Oh my goodness, there's people in this room. Woo! Oh my goodness, this is amazing. I don't know if you guys remember a year ago. Here's a picture. Just go ahead and put this on the screen. That was what Easter last year looked like. That's a screen grab. Yes, I actually recorded the Easter message on Thursday because Friday was video production day, and so everything was done ahead of time. So Easter morning, I was sitting at my dining room table, just like you were, or watching in bed, or on your couch, or whatever, and then sitting there waiting for that video that was going to crap out on us at some point, and then force us all to move to, you forgot that, but I haven't. These things stick with me. But man, it is so good to see you to be live, first off, in this room, and for those who are joining us online. So everybody give a shout to say thanks for joining us online to everybody. Let them know that we love them. We're glad they're with us today. Man, and so as it is Easter, we stay today. He is risen.
He is risen.
Oh man, it's like you guys have been trained to do that. Man, I'm going to start with a little fun game this morning. I hope it's fun. I want to know, here's a question for you. What do you see? What do you see? I'm going to put some pictures on the screen. I want you just to tell me. If you're watching online, get in the chat window. Let me know what you see. And in the room, you get to just yell at me this morning, okay? So let's do this. Let's put the first picture up. What is that? Oh, did I mention that these were going to be pixelated?
No.
Anybody have a guess? What do we say?
A cat.
A cat, a squirrel. You're in nature, so let's go to the next one that's a little less pixelated. Oh, there we go. You said a cat, so technically you were right. That's right. So here we go. You got a nice tiger there. All right, let's go to the next one here. What do we have here? Oh. Wow, you guys are amazing. Go ahead and move through these next two. They've already guessed Mona Lisa, so there you go. Nicely done. I hope the next ones aren't so easy. Let's see. Here's another one. Oh, very nice. Very nice. Beatles at Abbey Road. Very nice. Look at you. We got some smart folks. Ryan, you need to check, make sure that the people online are as smart as the people in this room. So let's go to the next one. You will not get this one.
Ryan
Lemon's
on the stairs.
Yeah. Let's go to the final one here. There you go. Let me just tell you, a few weeks ago, I was sitting at home on my couch one evening, and my phone dings, and it's a text message from Michelle Linners saying, I don't know if you'll be able to use this at some point, but here you go. Evidently, he was modeling what senior pictures are supposed to look like. Thanks, Ryan, for this. Let's go to the next one. Oh, it's a tough one right here. Any guesses? What'd you say? Wow, look at that. The man on the moon. Very good. Man, that's impressive. Awesome. All right, got one more. You ready? If you've been quiet, here's your chance to redeem yourself.
Cross
is close. What'd you say? That is correct. Christ the Redeemer in Rio de Janeiro. That is correct. Look at that right there. Awesome job. Now you may be thinking, why would we do this? Here's the whole point of this game. You realize that when we come to Easter or when we think about Jesus or Christianity at all of us look at it through a certain lens. All of us bring to that idea, that belief, whatever, presuppositions, biases, your own ideology. Everything we see about Jesus is filtered through our lens, our perspective, our experience in some way. And so today, it's not going to be your traditional Easter message, because I think that I want us to understand more about what Jesus actually came to do. Why did he rise from the dead? Why did he lay down his life? What was the whole point there? What was he trying to do? And specifically, I want us to kind of look and say, was it because he was trying to establish this new religion called Christianity? Was his whole purpose so that 2,000 years later, you and I would wake up on Sunday, April the 4th, and get dressed in maybe different clothes and come to church and sit down and sing some songs and listen to a message and then go home and eat ham for lunch? I mean, was that the point of what Jesus came to do? And let me just tell you, the things I've listed, not necessarily bad. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're watching online. And even if you're watching later in this week or a year from now, we're glad that you're here and glad that you're a part of this. But is this what Jesus came to do? And the whole point of this message today is that what I want us to understand is that what Jesus, who is God in the flesh, what he came for, what he gave his life for, what he rose from the dead for, was beyond religion. Beyond religion. Now, I realize even making that statement, that word religion has a lot of connotations to it, that we all come to that word with our own ideas about what we're talking about. And after all, one of the world's largest religions have been around for almost 2,000 years. How could it be that we've done this Christian thing this long if it wasn't what Jesus wanted? Well, I think it begins with how we begin to define religion. How do we define religion? You know, sometimes we might define religion by saying it's a set of beliefs, it's doctrine, it's making sure that we understand, you know, what we believe about certain things. It could also be a set of rituals, a set of practices that we engage in order to exercise those beliefs or that faith. But for today's purposes, what I'd like to do is let's define religion, I think, more in what we think religion is supposed to accomplish for us. Because, yeah, religion can be right beliefs and it can be right practice. But ultimately, I think what we believe religion will do for us is it's the thing that's going to make us right with God. That if it's like this equation. I love math. I know I'm a weird nerd. It's fine. But it's like this equation where you take right beliefs and you add to it right doctrine or right actions, right doing the right things. And therefore, you make God happy. And then when God's happy, then the ultimate happiness that God can have for us is to say, okay, you get to heaven when you die. We think it's that equation. So what we do is we package the things that Jesus said and did, and we want it to be nice and tidy, and so we create this religion around it. So we say, you know, you believe in Jesus, and you go to church on Sunday, and you pray so many times a day, and you study the Bible so often, and you do some good deeds. You know, you help the old lady cross the street, which is great. And all the reason we do this is so that in the end, the scales of justice, my good deeds versus my bad deeds. And religion says, well, I hope that when you get to the end, the good deeds are more, because then that's what it takes. And that's what we believe religion does for us, because the goal is to get to the good place, right? At least that's what we assume. And we assume that that's what Jesus, the only reason Jesus came. But it's not just this equation. It's not this equation. So the question is, what do you see when you see Jesus? What do you see when you see Jesus? And is it possible that there may be something wrong, that your image of Jesus is a little pixelated? Now, don't get me wrong. I understand the allure of religion. I love systems. I love when you have lists and things just boom, 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 things work. That is, I love that. Ryan loves it too. That man, he feels accomplished if he can check something off his to-do list. The problem is that's what becomes our religion, and we create this nice little list of do's and don'ts. Well, do go to church. Don't cuss. Do nice things for people. Oh, I feel a little conviction in the room on that one. Okay, well, hello. Spirit is speaking. We'll let it happen. All right. We do good deeds. We don't drink or dance or date girls that do, right? I mean, that's kind of the things that you grew up with or I grew up with. And so we think as long as I'm able to go check, 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 we'll be all right. So I get the allure of religion. That's appealing to me. But also because I like that, I know that the other allure that it has is that it puts me in control. Because then I'm the one that all this weighs in the balance on. So if I do enough, if I don't do enough, it's all on me. And because it's on me and it's because it's within my control, then what can happen is that it's if I like what the system is that we've created, I'll stay in there. But if I don't like that system, I'll just change it because it's all based on me and my opinion and what I think needs to happen. And so we continue to do that. We want to be in the driver's seat so we control or we move and we figure out what fits for me, which is kind of crazy. You know, and then the other allure of religion is anytime something spectacular happens, anytime something cool happens or amazing happens, we want to religiousize it. You know, something amazing happens and we want to say, let's worship that or worship there. I mean, even the disciples fell into that. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus goes on a mountain and he has this incredible experience where he comes in face to face with Moses and Elijah. And Jesus' face is all glowing and the disciples are like amazed and all this happens. And then Moses and Elijah disappear. And the first thing the disciples say is, we need to build an altar here. They wanted to create a religion right then and there to memorialize what they'd seen and heard. And that's just human nature. And I don't want to just dog religion this morning, because we have to remember was religion was what Jesus was born into, Judaism. And he grew up in that. He was learned in that. He was educated there, and he actually practiced that. He used that religion. He interacted with that system. But then we have to realize, though, that he didn't come to just endorse that system, that he actually came to show the flaws in that system and to show us a better way with something new and improved. And Jesus broke the mold. And he shattered what had been known, and he encouraged those around him to leave behind the shackles of dead religion and follow him to eternal life. What's interesting is that Jesus himself spent some time interacting with the very religious people. And those were the people that he had the greatest criticism for. Those are the ones where he constantly was engaged in verbal battles to talk about who he really was. And that's why, in the end, it was that group that was so adamant about getting rid of him, because he was the threat to the established religious system. And in Matthew chapter 23, we come to a place where Jesus is talking to the crowds and his disciples, and he begins to lay out for them very clearly the problem with religion. In fact, that's where I want us to spend the rest of our time this morning, is just looking at what was his problem with religion? And if you look in Matthew 23, the verses will be on the screen. Look at how Jesus interacts with his disciples. He starts here. He says, this is Jesus speaking. He says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy and cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. You see, the first thing Jesus, as he's talking about, be careful, look out for these things, he says, you know what religion will do? Religion will weigh you down. It'll burden you. It'll put on you things that you can't overcome. It'll be such an oppressive system that you won't even be able to live. You see, think about this just for a moment. Think about what this would mean. I mean, it began with the Ten Commandments, and then it got expanded to 600 laws in the Old Testament that the people had to abide by. And then the religious leaders and teachers came along, and then they gave their interpretation. It's like a bunch of congressmen and senators trying to expound on things. What do? They simplify it. No, they made it incredibly more complicated. And they tell the people, they say, look, here's what you're supposed to do. If you want to be right with God, if you want to make God happy, then listen to me. We will tell you, here's how you follow the letter of the law. And I don't know about you, but 600 laws or rules to follow seems like a lot to me. I mean, I can't even remember what I had for breakfast most mornings. I don't know how in the world I'm supposed to be able to remember 600 laws. And here's what's equally problematic for this. It's not just, oh God, I've got to remember all 600 things and do them all perfectly. But then on top of that was the idea that how you lived impacted you and those around you. So if you or someone in your family got sick, what religion does is it says, oh, you're responsible for that. They got sick because you messed up. You didn't follow one of the rules properly, and God's getting you for that. Shame on you. Now think, just put yourself in that moment. Even right now in your own life, think about something that's terrible that's happened in your life. Now assume that you're in a religious system that says it's your fault. Anybody feeling great right now? Anybody just feeling a burden? The weight of that responsibility being on you? That's what religion does. It ties you down, it burdens you, and it won't let you free. And it creates all this guilt and all this shame, all in hopes that I hope God likes me. That's the first thing Jesus says. But he goes on in Matthew 23, and listen to what he says next. He says, everything they have done, and he's talking about the teachers and the religious leaders, everything they've done for people to see, they make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. You know what religion also does? It doesn't just burden, it brags. It brags, and maybe you've seen those people. I hope you've never been those people. Look at how good I am. I don't see anybody wearing your phylacteries this morning. I'm assuming you all know what that is. Phylacteries, little leather-bound box that had pieces of the Old Testament in it, most likely Deuteronomy and Exodus, I believe. And they would put it on their forehead. They'd wrap it up on their head, or it could be on their wrist. And they would usually only wear these things when they would go to pray. That would be what it was for. But what would happen is, you know, if I'm religious there and people see how good I am at church, I might as well just wear that outside of church, right? Let's just keep that little box right on my forehead as I walk out, and people go, oh my, look at how spiritual they are. Wow, so religious. And that's what they would do. And that's what religion does. It doesn't just burden us, but then we can get very boastful and braggy about it and be like, ha, did you hear how much money I gave to the church? Did you see all the good deeds I have done? Religion puffs us up because it assumes you're in control. And because you're in control, you're looking really good. And so we go around and we brag about these things. And why wouldn't we brag? Because if our righteousness depends on our church service or how loudly we pray or how many rules we kept, wouldn't we want everyone to know? So we brag about it. And so religion burdens and religion causes us to brag, but look what else it does. This is jumping down to verse 16 where it says, Jesus says, woe to you, blind guides. You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by the oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You say if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by the oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Do you see the word that he repeated several times in there? Blind. You know what religion does? It doesn't just burden, it doesn't just brag, but it eventually blinds. Because you get so trapped in a system that you just, I'm right, everybody else is wrong, I'm doing the right thing. And it keeps you locked into that, and it causes you to miss the very thing you need to see right in front of you. Find ourselves, and when we think about religion blinding us, you know what it does? It blinds us to see the things that we're doing that might be wrong and the things that we're not doing that we should be doing. It leads people to read this book and go across the world and kill people in the name of Jesus. It leads people to insurrection, all in the name of Jesus. Religion blinds. It convinces you you are right when really you need to stop and look and realize how blind you are. What religion has done all in the name of Jesus is disastrous many times. Not that there haven't been many great things done as well. But you know what the world sees? You know what those outside Christianity see? All the bad. Because religion blinds us, we don't even realize it sometimes that it's happening. Let's keep going. Look at verse 23. Jesus says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You know what religion does? It busies us. It busies us. It distracts us from what's truly important. Because, well, I can't help you because I've got to go to church. I mean, let me tell you a story. Years ago, I had a friend, this would have been 20 years ago, and we were in a very traditional church at the time, and I remember him saying that he was going to church one Sunday morning, and he passed like a family on the side of the road with a flat tire, and he actually thought to himself, I should stop, but I can't because I have to go to church. Religion tells us that our righteous deeds that we're doing become more important than anything else. Can I just tell you that if this is the most spiritual thing you do all week, you're not very spiritual. If this is the most religious thing you do all week, you've got bad religion. This is only a small fraction of what we are called to. Religion will busy you, it will burden you, it will create, it cause you to brag, and it will blind you. But the most important thing that it does, as Jesus says in verse 27 and 28, it says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs. You look beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of bones of the dead and everything unclean. You know what religion actually does to you? It buries you because you are dead. You see, all those things are important, the burden, the bragging, and all those things. We need to understand that. But you need to also look at it and know that the end result of religion is always death. And what's crazy about religion is that it's the one thing that we believe will get us life. It's the one thing that we believe that will allow us to experience everything that Jesus has for us. And in reality, it's the thing that kills you and keeps you dead because we've bought into that religion. So if you take some time to read through the entire chapter of Matthew 23, it's not a real uplifter, just going to be honest. It's not one you read and you're like, "Woo, I feel so much better." I mean, it's in the last week of Jesus's life. Scholars think he did this about Tuesday of Holy Week. And you know, he's seeing the crucifixion. He sees the cross in the future. He knows what's coming, and he's laying it on the line right here. He's talking very freely, and he's really laying it out just to letting the people know, look, don't follow this system. Don't get buried in this religious structure. Look for something else. So he's bold in his assessment of those who are placing their faith in religion and those who are using religion to keep others down. Now imagine this, imagine being in a system where the bar is really so high that you could never get it. I could, because I'm Pastor Brent. You're welcome to be in my presence this morning. But imagine a system where the bar is so high, you have no hope of ever getting there. Everything you could ever try will fall short. And don't worry, because even if you start to get close, I'm going to move the goal. I'm going to shift the end zone a little bit just to keep you always out there. Because I've got to create and maintain this structure that says, give to me. Let's give financially. You want to get to good with God, then give that money. You want to get good with God, then you got to do what I say. And when you don't do what I say, I'm going to make you feel guilty. That's what we're talking about here. Imagine being in that system and imagine the hopelessness you would have with all those rules and all those regulations and requirements and all the hoops you would have to jump through to find peace with God. But Jesus. And I just could end right there and just say, but Jesus. But you know what's fascinating? Is that when you begin to look at what Jesus did, he's got an answer for every one of these things. You see, where religion burdens, you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, who are burdened, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you. Come, let me put what I've got on you. And you think it's going to be heavy, but it's not, because what I'm going to give you, I'm gentle, I'm humble in heart, and you'll find rest because my yoke is easy. And Jesus says, my burden is light. You see, Jesus has an answer for the religious burden. He says, come to me. And where religion says, you know what, brag, promote yourself, tell everyone how great you are, you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, anyone that wants to become great must become servant of all. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. just as the Son of Man, just as Jesus himself did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for many. And where religion blinds, man, go look at the stories. The number of times Jesus physically opened the eyes of the blind. And there's a spiritual moment, there's a spiritual point to all that. Because he doesn't just open the blind, the eyes of the physically blind, he opens the eyes of the spiritually blind. We are told that he is the light of the world, and the darkness cannot overcome it. To a world, to many of us that sometimes live in darkness, Jesus is the light that pierces that darkness and opens our eyes to see truth, to see him for the first time. And where religion busies us and keeps us distracted onto all the things that really usually don't matter, Jesus spent his life meeting tangible needs of those around him. You realize when he first came on the scene, he was quoting from Isaiah, and he says, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have," this is Matthew. He says, "The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." You see, Jesus is that model example that says we're not to be busy about religious duty. We're to have a ministry of mercy. Jesus, in Luke, when he is quoting Isaiah, he talks about why he came. Says, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he says, "This is what I'm here to do. This is what I'm going to take care of." And where religion promises purpose and meaning and life, we know that it delivers none of that. But Jesus is the one who comes on the scene and he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." And in John 10:10, he tells us, he says, "There is a thief that comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come to you so that you can have life and have it to the full." You see, religion will kill you. Jesus will save you. The problem with religion is it's trying to answer all the wrong questions. It's trying to tell us to do all the right things without addressing the real problem. The real problem is what's on the inside. You can dress up the outside. You can do all the right things, but unless we address what's happening on the inside and the heart, we'll never get it. You see, we don't need activity. We need repentance. We don't need rules. We need a relationship with Jesus. That's what he came to do. You see, the answer is not, the question is not, how do I get right with God? The question is, what has God already done to make me right? And the answer to that question is he has given us Jesus. So what do you see when you see Jesus? Is he some pixelated version of religion that you see, a system that realistically conforms more to your ideology and worldview than it does to Jesus? Or do you see Jesus, the one who is calling us out, the one who is saying to you this morning, "You know what? Come follow me. Come follow me." You see, Jesus, I don't want to diminish this. I don't want to say, "Oh, it's so easy following Jesus." Jesus has high demands of his followers. He says, "Leave it all behind. Give up your dreams. Give up your life." And in our mentality, in our world, we look at that and we think, "I can't let go. This is so important." And Jesus is looking at you saying, "You can and you should, because you think this is everything. You think this is going to be what brings you life. Having the right relationship, having the right family, having the right job, having the right stuff. You think all that is going to be so good. And all it's going to do is leave you empty in the end. But trust me, and I can show you how to truly have life." What Jesus is offering for you this morning, I want you to know, it's not a destination. It's a journey. I'm not asking you this morning to commit to 3 steps to following Jesus. But what I will ask you is, are you willing to today just look and say, "You know what? I don't know if I'll take 15 steps. I don't know if I'll take 3. But today I'll take one, and I'll see where this journey with Jesus will go. See, it's time for us to look beyond dead and empty religion to see Jesus and the life that he rose to give you. Would you pray with me?